To be honest, I would have come just to hear all of you sing. Such a sweet sound. Men of God, here in absolute and under the utter conviction that God has saved you and you can do nothing about it. Our hope is indeed in the Lord. Whenever you see an obituary, there are two prominent numbers there. My grandmother, who led me to Christ, peppered my existence with his word. That first number is 1914, and the second number is the year 2000. In between those two numbers is a dash. That dash is called her life. Somewhere between her birth and her homegoing is her life. A wonderful life that witnessed the sufficiency, power, and grace of Jesus Christ. You know, if you look at Genesis 2, stop reading there, and then pick up again Revelation 21, it's kind of like that. In between those two places, we would find a dash. All that ministry, redemption, power, glory, strain, trial, agony, pity, mercy, toil, reduced to a paltry diacritical mark, a dash. Paul in this passage speaks of agony and glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, for which he labors agonizingly. In between agony and glory is ministry. The ministry of sanctification which you and I have a part. A calling, a summons, if you will, to appear before Christ's court to do we lovingly obey lest we be found in contempt. Your ministry one day will have an obituary to it. Realize it. You'll have an obituary of when you receive first the call to be an open witness to the transforming power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in you, communicating the blessings and work and active righteousness of Christ Jesus to you. All of his righteousness. All of his obedience to you. And he segments you out to be a witness. You know, a witness. And then he will punctuate it on the other end. Probably for most of us, with death, but that's still not the end of the story. Only with Christ do you get another dash. And it's a long dash. And I challenge you to find the end of it. Somewhere between agony and glory lies your calling, your service, your ministry. But get this, the agony isn't yours. God invented agony. The cross. The glory isn't of our authorship either. That belongs to the Lord. We are caught between a lovely rock and hard place. Christ our rock and God, the hard place that just cannot be moved. And ministry is there with God as the author. See, we get in just as Paul did. We get into this issue of agony and glory because, you know, when you buy new software, you download it, all of a sudden you're all excited about what you're about to be able to use and what have you. Then this little dialogue box pops up, all right? Because we've got to get the lawyers involved, okay? This thing isn't going to be good until we have some, let me use this, forensic application here, all right? And it asks you to check one of two boxes. I agree or I disagree. But if you disagree, you don't get to use the software. And the Spirit moved in our hearts when God's dialogue box of the gospel came up. And because of his irresistible grace, there was no box that says, I decline. And he says, the truth be told, I've already checked it for you. But just to hear your response, click the box. I've made you partners now with the agony of my son and the glory of my son. Welcome to the wonderful world of the dash. This is our calling. Somewhere between agony and glory is ministry. Somewhere between protology and eschatology is redemption. Someone has to carry that out, and it's a war. See, when you sign up to be a minister of the gospel, you have enlisted. The ministry is not a place where you go and feel comfortable as though you have this veritable paradise, where you can preach reform theology and people can listen and they'll hear it and they'll say, oh, praise God, and they'll say hymns, and that would be great. Indwelling sin is present. This is in heaven. When we get there, God will let us know. The ministry is a war because we are invited to participate in redemption. From the earliest portions of the Bible, look at Exodus. Let my people go so they can serve me. God had to fight to make that happen. Even in Genesis, if we read this right, the light of God shining into darkness. Choshech is an act of war. The ancient world thought of creation as done through theomachy, the war of the gods. Yet this God doesn't raise a fist. He just speaks and people get TKO'd. Redemption is a war for the souls and hearts of people that God loves. In Exodus 15, he picks the biggest enemy he can find, Egypt and all their gods. And he delivers his people with a mighty hand. He pulls them out of Egypt that they might serve him. And after the great redemption that we see there as the sea closed up over Pharaoh's army, Moses was so excited after he had to sing about it. See, in ancient Israelite warfare, you didn't sing during the battle. You sung after it, after the victory. When we sing as a part of worship, know that we're singing a victory song. Someone has won a battle. We're taking up our holy taunt against the enemies of God. My hope is in the Lord is a victory song. It's not for passive, nice, disinterested, semi-religious people. It is a victory song of profound gratitude. When Moses sings his song there in Exodus 15:3, he says, Yahweh Ishmilchama, Yahweh Shemo, the Lord is a man of battle. The Lord, Yahweh, is his name. I love the just unmitigated temerity of that. Write it down. Yahweh has been here. He has delivered his people with a mighty hand. It's in the same way that we should understand the cross. Jesus is a mighty warrior on the cross. Don't let the nails fool you. He's not there because he's pinned by nails. He's bound by his conviction and obedience and love for the Father. Nails are not holding him because he could look at that metal and say, you know, I'm quite the metallurgist myself. I made these things. I designed this metal. That was me back there making all of this out of nothing. Why? Because my Father, John 1, testifies to this reality. So things that I've made can't hold me up. It was my idea. The genetics of this wood, I designed. That was me. This is my wood. Can't even hold my glory unless I let it. Jesus is an Ishmilchama on the cross. He has this vicious passion for God's glory, his Father, an incredible love for him, and he's going after sin, not with reckless abandon, but he's proceeding to destroy the enemies of his Father with extreme prejudice. He will do anything necessary according to the plan and purposes of his Father to get rid of sin and death. And its grip, he goes in as a mighty man of war. He's an interesting Jonah. He isn't thrown over the boat, over the side of the boat. He jumps over. The cross is where the Lord grabs the grave by the throat. We preach the gospel of a reigning king, even on the cross. You just can't see it until Sunday morning. That's who we served. That's who's at work in us. That's why we have nothing else to talk about on Sunday. The Colossian church is having some problems. Someone gets the idea that they want to create a new theology. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? The problem is there's a loss of Christocentricity and Christosufficiency. They're coming up with alternative means to make it to God, involving the worship of angels, knowing the right thing, being a part of the spiritual Illuminati, coming up with alternative assurance by objective means rather than trust in the work of the Holy Spirit and His verification. Creature confidence is what every other religion is about. Creature confidence. Some way whereby we can be comforted by getting a hold of something. This is Pharisaic gnomism as well. There's so much talk that, you know, the Judaism that was of the first century was never a Judaism that focused on works-based salvation. That it was about grace. Dunn has said this. Sanders has said this. That maybe we've been too hard. I say, okay, we've been too hard. But once you put the Christ there, it's still wrong. Once you put the cross there, it's still wrong. It shows it for what it is. The scripture gives us Paul's apostolic commentary on what Judaism thought it was. That's the authority that we stand on. That's the assessment that we want, the apostolic commentary. Don't ask me what I think of me. It's always going to be good. Okay? I'll lie to you in a minute. With a straight face and a hymn and a creed to follow and probably a doxology. The common flaw of every religion apart from Christianity, true Christianity, is this creature confidence. Looking for some room to get us credit. Looking for some place where we can say, God, we help. Looking for some type of identity that we can establish on our own. The Colossians, or some detractors among them, have found the need to reinvent themselves without Christ being the core and substance of this reinvention. The worship of angels, a new Sophia, a new wisdom. The Reformation was not reinventing Christianity, rediscovering Christianity. That's the difference. It didn't make something into something else. It went back to what it was supposed to be. See, I almost wish we didn't call ourselves Reformed. I really do. I wish we would call ourselves apostolic. Claim that word back. This is the kerygma and theology of the apostles. That's what we are. The Reformation sent all the arrows back to God and said, it's all right here. So, well, what about us keeping covenants? Who said, read the Old Testament? You didn't keep covenant. Humanity has a horrible track record keeping covenant. I'll hear people say that now. You know, we have to keep covenant. I said, well, it's already been proven that we don't do that. We don't keep covenant. We break covenants. God fixes them. God kept his side and then wrapped himself in flesh and kept our side. That's why this works. We are not covenant keepers. We are covenant beneficiaries. So we don't need to reinvent ourselves. God already reinvented humanity in Christ. We're made to be conformed to his image, not his to ours. We're not letting him into his club. He's letting us into his family. So when we say reform, return to the scriptures, as I heard my brother say the other night, ad fontes, back to the fountains, back to the originals, back to where it's clear. We are a biblical, we are tied up in what it says. So we must be careful here, as the Colossians are using some words that are kind of Christ-sounding. You know, people can take a word, but covenant. You know, and these days you have to go, what do you mean by that? You know, the Bill Clinton School of Verbal Etiquette, you know. You know what I mean? You say, did you commit adultery? Well, it depends on what exactly do you adultery. You know? You know, you have to go through all types of semantic ranges, you know. Well, it could possibly be that, but I didn't touch her with my hands. But you know. So what do you mean by covenant? See, I hear and I catch people using covenant, redemption, kingship, law, wisdom, or even they say, well, you know, it's all about grace. I said, no, it's not. It's all about Christ. Without Christ, there is no grace. It's not all about grace. Quit reducing the gospel to a thing and a concept and not the person and power of God. You're using right language in a wrong way. In a non-exegetical, non-biblical, theological, non-reformational, non-apostolic way. Good word, bad application. It's all about grace. That leads to licentiousness, not to the government of God, which is in Christ Jesus, which is blessed forever and ever. These theologies are syncretized with self-interest and self-ambitions of attaining glory. Sectarian. There's the us and then there's the them. The Illuminati. We have some special knowledge or some special arrangement with God. See, when new theologies come up, here's my litmus test. Martin Luther is being questioned. The men of the Reformation, and I'm not being a herald to them, for them necessarily, but read Hebrews chapter 11. It does the same thing. When it's real truth, you don't mind getting killed over it. You know what I'm saying? When it's real truth, it should cut right to the heart of your existence. Ways to make us special. Appealing to this base mentality in men to be glorified, special, to be different, to know something that no one ever has known before. Paul says, I've got that fixed for you. Mysterion Theou, the mystery of God. He will tell you, now, be special. Something hidden in the counsel of God that is designed to be revealed to you, his people. Now you are special. What's the mystery? Christos, Christ. So you want to know something? Here it is. The plan of the ages. The summing up of all things in Christ, in the heavens and on the earth. That's the secret, the mystery of history. Everyone will bow to him. Want a secret? There it is. The cross is what lets you in on it. So we see this, so a brief catalogue of the Colossian heresy. They're looking for the pleroma, the fullness. Paul says, well, Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form. Well, we need to be fulfilled in knowing these secrets and being able to move up through the archons up in the heavens until we reach God. He says, well, you are complete in Christ. There is nothing else left for you to do. You are complete in him. We were talking about active and passive obedience of Christ this morning. Things that are given to us believers. And if I remember one brother standing up and he wasn't raising a question. It was a rhetorical question and a darn good one too. The phrase there in Philippians chapter 2 where it begins to talk about the obedience of Christ says obedience mekri thanatu, obedience unto death. It's not type of obedience necessarily, active or passive, it's extent of it. He's willing to obey to the point where it's downright in thanatu de staro, the death of a criminal. What in the world is God doing? Why is he caught dead dressed as a human being? Explain that to me. Angels are scratching their heads in heaven. Peering and longing to look into this. Looking for a new wisdom, a new secret, a new way, novel. Paul will later call this in chapter 2, I believe it's verse 4, pithenlogia. Wonderful word. Plato, Pseudo-Plato, a couple of other writers will use it. They say pithenlogia means, now that's plausible, but false. Sounds good, smells good, but it'll kill. See, that's the trick. You don't want to get way off the aberrant. You just want to go off. You want to stay close enough to the good words that you can use. Because God knows if we begin to bring in clarity, right? See, when the gospel comes in, when you and I look in the mirror and we hold up Christ's picture there, we see, we don't see warts. We see rotting flesh. That's what we see. And apart from his grace, it would be that way all the time. Grace and the promise of transformation. So they want wisdom. Paul says plausible. Dissuade you with that. Christ absolutely. Christ always and Christ only. When we stray into these toy theologies and autochthonous ideologies that we come up with, we are giving people poison. We are worse than Jim Jones because we're doing it right there in the we're not taking him off to an island somewhere to appear as a real crackpot. That's not what we're doing. Poisoning him right there in the comforts of their own home church. False security and false hope. Paul says, I will have none of it. Verse 27, Paul has to this point talked about how he rejoices at filling up the sufferings that were lacking, deficient in any way. He's saying this, it's good organic theology. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a herald, and this is due. They hated him. They hate me. Guess what? I've signed up. I clicked. I accepted. I got the right from Jesus to suffer for his namesake. That's what clicking got me. Ministry gets us. Same scenario. I've been listening to Bonner here, think how profound. Good dose of that every morning. You know what I'm talking about, that the person on your session that's not driving you crazy, okay, has driven. Perfect tense. Okay? A summary occurrence with continuing results. That makes you sometimes question whether you're preaching to make that guy happy who called all the time and never. The time when you realize on Saturday, the only time that you looked at, that doesn't sound like the Jesus. We should all be crackheads on Christ, as though we cannot exist apart from him. Because the truth is, we do. The alternative is called judgment. We should be so raptured into him, so needy, so utterly dependent, it is to stagger the imagination. And that way we are living testimonies of God's grace. Before I get into the passage, I want to say one thing here, because we're talking about church planting and this whole atmosphere of Christ first, Christ only. The agony and the glory and ministry being between. Ministry starts really with our testimony, not simply with that what we have to say, what we've learned from Westminster East or West or Southwest or Reformed in its various locations or Covenant or wherever we are. But what did it do for you? Do you use the product or are you just peddling it? If we did church planting right, we wouldn't call it church planting. What we often do is church franchising. That's what we're doing. We're opening up another segment of the business in another, and we look for the church's success when we've put all of the pieces around it, an accounting package, that there are enough members there to make critical mass. Now, Hitler did this, but I wouldn't say that he exactly did church planting. What we are actually about is pastor planting. A person there with a profound testimony who is announcing to the world that I am a victim of the mercy of God. Look at the radical change. Look at how he drives me to my... I am a junkie. I am dependent. I don't exist without him. My life means nothing without him. Is this not Paul's testimony? Philippians chapter 3, I count everything else as crap. And it's a whole lot dirtier word than that, believe me. I count all of that as a pile of festering feces. Everything that I was, everything that my resume said, where I went to seminary, how zealous I pursued the law, all of those things, a festering pile. Look it up yourself, that's how he said it. Be found in him, not having Christ only. Be justified by faith, justified by the faithfulness and work of Christ. Man, yes. To be united with him. Why? Because God did this. That everywhere I turn, I boast in him. Pastor planting, Christian planting, that's what we're doing. The church is not the building. It's not the 501(c). God doesn't care about that. The church consists of redeemed souls among whom we are foremost by his choice, not because we're worthy. It is an embarrassing position with such honor of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's embarrassing to me that such love, of which I am completely unworthy to receive, and such a marvelous gift to share with others, Christ's grace.
See, I'm convinced that this is the attitude that Paul has. He has to say what he needs to say to the Colossians. Wonderful Christological hymn in verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1, leading all the way up to this station now. Cascade of bad theology. To whom, verse 27, God wished to make known Christ in you. Christ in reincarnation, that's a great word. Reincarnation, that's what Jesus keeps doing. Often used in a bad context. It's not what the Hindus say, it's what Jesus keeps doing. That's why the church is growing. He keeps coming to dwell in them, in their flesh right now, taking over the power and authority of the resurrection. Resident in us, an active, working, dynamic Christ. Jesus has not come to vacation in us, he's come to wage war against sin. And when he gets into our hearts, we become Psalm 139 people. Search me, Lord. If I'm your son, this doesn't belong. People always say, and I hear this often, well, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all sons now. You know how many times the New Testament invests itself in calling us sinners? Twice. Now, mark it. I am not saying we don't have sin, because that would be an utter lie, now, wouldn't it? John, 1 John says, don't worry, you do. Okay? In case you are wondering, you do. And if you say you don't, you're a liar. And you're not practicing the truth, and the truth is not in you. So please don't say you don't, when we all know you do. But if you confess, he is righteous to do it. He's right. He's not just sweeping it up and just to forgive us. And then don't forget the last part. That's the truth. See, when I say I'm a son of God, the idea of sin really doesn't fit. It doesn't belong here. It gets attacked through confession, through the heart crying out and pleading. Lord, I recognize the sufficiency of your Son, his power, his grace, and everything. This is here. I don't like it. It has to go because you have taken up residence here. This address belongs to you. This social security number is yours. Sin doesn't belong in a believer's life. It's there. It's not yet, because when that happens, that's the day we all get fired, isn't it? That's when Jesus says, it's all done. He says, well, Lord, we need to preach the gospel some more. I'm where I want to be now. I'm the finisher. That's my job. You say, well, oh, we had a part in this too. He says, well, actually, that was me working through you. So is this going back to that you get all the glory? He goes, you get to boast in him. Isn't that wonderful? We get to boast in him. Boast before your congregations about what the Lord is doing in your life. Let them know the sweetness of his forgiveness, that you understand it. And you know how they tell us in seminary, now about this time we need to get practical. Get practical with them. Let them know that you're a recipient and beneficiary of the grace in which you speak. That's what ignites you. Not that I use the product, even more so it's used me. Hope of glory. And just think, there's more good to come. Romans 5:2 says, we boast upon the glory of God. You say, you mean you don't have it yet? He says, yeah, God's leading us somewhere. Christ in you, this covenant message that was in Israel for so long, God says, now it's on Broadway. Everyone who is out there can become of the tribe through Christ and come into the sacred family. Say, well, do we need to? Nope. Well, how do the Jews get in? Faith. You mean there's no automatic free ride for the faith? So that's why I have to preach. Faith. That's where it is. Well, where does faith come from? God says, nope, from you, so that you get all the glory. And Jesus goes, yes. For we are his workmanship, it says. I like the way the Greek does that in Ephesians 2:10. It puts the genitive way up front. Genitives normally don't do that. They like to tag along. Behind the head noun, the nomen regions, that's what they like to do. You would expect poiema, they're noun too, but he puts out too. His workmanship we are, created in Christ for good works which God prepared beforehand in order that we might walk in them. Why? For the praise of his glory. That's why he has to proclaim this mystery to the Gentiles. Christ in you, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that we might present every man complete in Christ. You think Paul is trying to tell us something here with this every man? It's universal. It's for all, even for the detractors, even for those people out there with the special theology, for the Illuminati, that for the we really know something special people, for every man. But this tells us something too about ministry and the warfare of sanctification. Understand that sanctification is war. Cleaning the heart is war. Preaching is about war. You don't have a passive ministry. You are at a state of alert. Prayer needs to be a significant part of this. We are at DEFCON 5 all the time. That's why Ephesians ends the panoply there with pray at all times. Stay on guard. Sin is lurking. So where is it? It says pick somewhere. It says you're even packing it. Stay alert. The Lord is a man of war. And he's taken up residence. It's a priestly ministry that's a military role at the same time. In the Old Testament, priests were involved. Israel just couldn't go to war anyway. Remember Achan's little problem? And Joshua's response? And, you know, the captain of the Lord's army comes and, you know, Joshua's going, no, we lost. You know, it's like the University of Nebraska was soundly defeated today by Mother McGrary School for Wayward Girls, 73-6. AI. You look up nobody in the dictionary, there's AI. Five ladies, all over 80. And they're blind, crippled sons who are alcoholics and see UFOs. AI. Israel, chariots, mighty strong men. Schwarzeneggers. We've come to take over your town. And they lose to AI. Because there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. It's a priestly war. Watch yourself with this internet thing. The trick with the allowing to seep in, reprogramming your theology, you're making grace mean something. Grace to be a wallowing pit for sins. Watch it, priest. Watch it, pastor. What's going wrong with the church? There's sin in the camp. Get up. Clean up. There's sin in the camp. See, because the ministry has to be personal. It has to be. It has to be pastoral. And it has to be powerful. Personal. Every man, he says three times. See, in our churches, when we want to disciple, we don't just do that generally. Every person. Some people used to ask me, says, why do you spend so much time with one person or with one couple? A couple wants to get married with you and golly, they have to go through five times meeting with you before and then after the wedding, once every other month, the first year of the wedding. Why do you spend so much time with one person? I say, because I serve a Savior who will leave 99 to get one. That's why. Every man, every marriage for the glory of God. So I have to be about the business of shepherding others who can shepherd, that we can present every man. Because this one man can't get to every man. That's not the plan. The one who could get to everyone already did his part. You put me up on the cross, and you're going to get a lot of yelling, a lot of screaming, a lot of threats. You know, it says, you know, out of his, you know, that was, he didn't mumble the word. Yo, I would be mumbling something. Get me down. There's one drop of my blood. Won't do. The one who did all for all has already done his. Now he's in us. Several, make priestly warriors. We are sin hunters and at the same time glory seekers. Not our glory, God's glory. That we might present every man complete in Christ. Now he gives this word here when he says, we proclaim him, Christ, who is the center of our theology. He is our salvation. Salvation is totally God's work. I love to hear that preached, sung about, prayed over, any way you want to do it. This conference is good because I get to see you. Derek Thomas, you mess me up every time I listen to you. The last time he preached, he had a phrase ringing in my ears for like 3 weeks. Is the Antichrist named Fred? I don't know. Is the false prophet from Stuttgart? I don't know. All I know is at the end of the game, Jesus has all the points. Christ-centered eschatology. We proclaim him. Why? He's the one little word. admonishing every man, teaching every man. Good ministry consists of corrective discipline and formative discipline. Nutheteo, admonishing, changing the mind in a way that God is pleased. Corrective discipline. It has to be there. If you are afraid to do this, you will have a merry band of reformed degenerates. Someone I was recently talking to was having some difficulty in life with a spiritual problem and wanted to know how long I've been reformed. And I said, that's not the point. That's not why we're here talking today. It was obvious that the fellow was well-read. And he was able to articulate a whole bunch of things about reformed theology. I said, but you know, Jesus would rather have you faithful and stupid than smart and sinful. Your problem is that you won't bow. You're standing up trying to tell me and really him how much you know. And he says, face first on the ground. That's the only way we're going to get past the spiritual impasse that's in your life. Face first, heart down, on the ground. It's the messy part of ministry where we're not in this to be liked. You know, I was told this story once about a mother in Florida who lived near a swampy area. And she walked out of the back to see an alligator dragging her. She grabbed the child. The gator has one arm. The mother has the other arm. And they are in a tug of war. The alligator is strong and is pulling the child back. And the mother sinks her knees into the child's arm like cleats to get a better grip. And she pulled so hard and so passionately and so purposefully and so lovingly that the gator just finally gave up and said there must be an easier meal somewhere. But a few weeks later, that child had bite marks on one arm, the loving scratches of a mother. Lay your fingers deep into those who are Christ to not let them be pulled away and consumed by sin. Grab tightly, admonish with vigor, with passion, with love, knowing that their destiny is glory, and you will not, as their pastor, negotiate with sin, because Jesus doesn't negotiate with sin. He conquers it. He has conquered it. We are his priests. You know how God fights in the Old Testament? They bring out the Ark of the Covenant, and then God says, you've won, now go fight. That's the way we do it. We have won in him, now let's fight. With the most sacred and holy arrogance. Christus Victor. And teaching every man formative discipline. You cannot have a solid community of believers without theology. It's impossible. No, I didn't say it will work under some circumstances. I said it's impossible. Why? Because people fill in the blanks. That's why. That's why you teach your fathers in your church confession so that they can go home and repeat it. But before you do confession, make them read the scriptures. Make them read the scriptures. To know the theology and not know what stands behind them is not good either. Make them read the scriptures. Theologically wise and biblically illiterate don't go together. They're in conflict with one another. That will produce pride. We don't want pride because we're into this theology that celebrates the sovereignty of God. The proper response to it should be humility. Reformed people should be some of the most humble people that you've ever met. Passionate about our convictions, downright arrogant about the sovereignty and glory of our God, but humble before God and men. We don't negotiate with the glory. Formative discipline. Good didasco, teaching. The doctrine. A church without doctrine is nothing but a cash cow. If I can borrow from that great theologian, sage of the ages, Mark Knopfler of Dire Straits, money for nothing, and you're, well, we'll leave the chicks out. In order that we might present every man mature in Christ. Our vision in ministry is the glory Christ does, but we own it. Christ in us, working, labor, informative discipline, Christ only, Christ always theology. Paul says, toward this end, toward this goal in verse 29, I labor, agonizomenos, agonizingly. A word that gives the picture of struggle. And he'll later in the next chapter say, I want you to know how great the struggle has been. But he says, never mind. This is for your benefit. Ministry is uncomfortable by the very nature of what we're involved in. We have a cunning enemy armed with cruel hate, I believe the song says, who has incredible schemes and is an ingenious enemy. The best enemy is not the one who shoots you, it's the enemy who gets you to shoot you. Heterodox here. A little anger, a little unrepentant sin, a little bitterness. That's the way. The Germans understood this. We've got two fronts to fight on here. Why don't we let the Russians have a little problem? Introduce Vladimir Lenin. Whole new program. We're going to redo Russia. New ideology. Russians start shooting Russians. They quit shooting Germans. But it was too late because you had the Americans and the French and British shooting Germans too. They'd have thought of that earlier. Maybe we'd all be singing Deutschland, Deutschland now. But see, that was an ingenious enemy. To put something over in the middle of you and us to make us bicker with each other. That's why we have to be accountable to each other. I can't come up with homemade theology. I exist in a community of brothers. I'm accountable. You're accountable. And the scripture is our standard. And the articles of our faith keep pointing. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't anything new. Because goodness knows, if John Calvin was alive today, he'd have a computer, he'd have a whole bunch of Bible search programs, and he'd be on the internet having a fit. Okay, I'd love to see what Calvin would upload. You know what I mean? I think he would be the consummate reformed bit nerd. You know, uploading, oh, nope, that's wrong. And here are 66,024 reasons why, with footnotes. But the spirit of the Reformation is not novelty. It's sobriety. It's a sober, godly spirit, humble and chaste. Seeking the glory. That's who we identify. That's the tradition we keep rolling. Yes, we find new. The words, I was talking to Brother Guy Waters today. The words union with Christ now come under such suspicion that I know when I say that, you know, the antennas fly up. But that's a good term. We need to be writing things about with Christ. Flood the market with the truth, with good words. The confession talks about this. Start reading about in the Catechism, 69, 77, 71. Read those things. It says, and all other things pertaining to. In other words, he's saying there's some other stuff here, but we just don't have time to list it all. But it's not in discord with what we've already said, which is what the scripture teaches. So yes, we can be open to hear, to listen, but with sobriety, and we have to have a Berean spirit. Because the enemy gets things in us and gets us to shoot at ourselves. We don't have time for that. We're too busy trying to get the children away from the gators. That's the truth. Paul says, I labor agonizingly according to the energion, a word that's only used in a supernal sense of supernatural powers. He's saying, this isn't even my power. In a personal way, every man. In a pastoral way, admonishing and teaching. But in a powerful way, according to what's operating in me. Now, see, here's where we can get a little bit charismatic, guys. It's okay. The Holy Spirit does do things. Let's not be afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. We have reduced the Trinity to a bienity. The Father and the Son, but if you read your theology right, to be in Christ is to be in the Spirit. Romans 8, 9, section B. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. We can talk about the Holy Spirit. It's permissible. It's right. It's theological. Let's do it. People see what it looks like when someone lives under his power. As Paul says here, I just keep going. Some days in your ministries, that's enough. Just to keep. When the sun rises, all you have the strength to do is to raise your hand and salute the king and say, where's the hill? That's sufficient. Just to keep. That's ministry. Somewhere between the agony of the cross and the glory of the crown. Just like your Savior. Just like your Savior. Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word, of your truth, of the opportunity that you've given us in Christ to obey you. Help us, Lord, we pray, as we are Christians first and ministers second. Help us to enjoy the benefits and blessings of the truth that you have brought to us through our fellowship in sacred and mystical. Thank you for clearing the slate, for taking care of all of the legal work to stand right in your sight. Thank you for being relentless with us. We cry out in fear and often with a sense of failure to keep pushing us back in. Help us to serve you and to keep going and to labor even in agony until you say quit, that we might be conformed to your image in every way, to your death and to your life. Forgive us when we forget about you and start thinking about us. Correct our me-centered theology and place Christ again before us. Because, Father, all he cares about is you. Make us like him. We pray. Amen.